Good morning. Last week, I put a letter in your mail files. If you don't have a mail file, there's some extra letters back by the sound booth. And it's a letter about our anniversary offering coming up November 27th. And we every year on our anniversary Sunday, we have a special offering that we collect. And in the letter, I took the opportunity to express my gratitude to you for your generosity as a congregation. It's the time of the year when, you know, the budget's getting near the end, and I'm always amazed as we look at the numbers. I look at the budget, and I look at the givings to the church, and it always amazes me how we do this, and I just want to express to you how much I appreciate that, how generous you are in terms of not only with your money, of course, but with your energy and with your time and all the talents and the gifts that you give to all of our programs. I love the worship team, but we have amazing Sunday school program downstairs, and we have fantastic youth programs. And all of these things are possible because we work together, financially work together with our resources, all the resources God's blessed us with. So I really appreciate it. I really thank God all the time for such a generous church. It takes the whole stress out of that part of things. And so as we come up to our anniversary offering, I would just ask you to encourage you to ask God what he would want you to do as part of this offering. You know, here in Canada, I think we want everything instantly. You know, we have fast food, and we have email, and we have all these social communications and satellite receptions, and so we expect everything quickly. We sit in front of the television, and we click the channels just like this. Click, 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 click. And we figure because we can change the channel that quickly, we can change other things in our life that quickly. In fact, we think we can change ourselves overnight. It's a myth that's promoted by all kinds of advertisers. Buy this product. Eat these vitamins. Use this exercise equipment. Read this book. It's in this seminar. Listen to this DVD and you'll be changed instantly, guaranteed, overnight change. Someone said we want microwave maturity. Last week, I read a book called The 4-Hour Body, kind of a ridiculous title, isn't it? When we were at Kingdom Bound this summer, one of the speakers was Dr. Kevin Lehman. Kingdom Bound is like this Christian music festival. It's like Woodstock for Christians, you know. There's no drugs. There's a lot of bumper stickers. And so we're at this event, and Dr. Kevin Lehman, he's got a series of books that says, Have a New Teenager by Friday. I saw Kim looking at his follow-up book, Have a New Husband by Friday. So I said, you better get looking at your age, the choice is limited. So today I want to deal with this myth, myth number 4 in this series. I'm going to do this series for 3 more Sundays. The next 3 Sundays I'll talk about a myth each week. I should be able to change overnight. I found that video funny. You know, he started off thinking change is simple, and soon change became difficult, and eventually you can get to the point where you think change is impossible. That's sort of the corollary to this myth. If you believe like Dr. House, the television person, that change isn't possible, no one changes, I can't change, that's another myth that I want to talk about today, because that's not true either. So this morning I want to share with you the process that God uses to change you, because when you understand the process that God uses, I think it's much easier to cooperate with it. And if you study the Bible, the process I'm going to describe to you this morning, I think you see this process in the Bible. There's no particular passage that outlines it, but I think you see this process demonstrated in the various stories and teachings of the Bible. Some of the things I'm going to say today I've learned those from reading other books, books by people like Dr. Henry Cloud, who writes great books on Christian growth, Christian change. He's a Christian psychologist. He has great insight on this. He's helped me immensely. But I want to walk through these 6 phases that God uses to bring change in your life and point to the Bible, for example. But then I'll move to the point where I want to help you understand how you can cooperate with this process. So let's start. Phase number 1 in this process of change, you could write down the word concern. What I'm saying here is this is the beginning point. In this phase, you begin to notice you're bothered by something in your life. You recognize that something isn't right. Something's out of balance in your life, and you don't know what it is, or maybe you do, and you say something like, I just don't feel right. And the Bible is full of all kinds of people, I think, expressing their honest feelings as they go through this phase in the process of God's changing process for us. Maybe you feel like Job. I read a book on Job a couple weeks ago by Ray Stedman, really good book. And I was reading the book, I saw Job 30, verse 27. It says, "My heart is troubled and restless." Man, when I read that, I thought, I can relate. I know exactly what he's saying. That particular week, I felt troubled and restless. And the focus of that concern could be anything. You know, it could be a habit that's bad. It could be a relationship that's frustrating. It could be an unfulfilled dream. It could be something that's just out of whack. It's a stress point in your life. But you begin by being concerned about something in your life. This just isn't right. And you're saying something like, one of these days, I'm going to have to work on that. Now, during this phase, you generally feel uncomfortable. And the fact is, that's good because that discomfort you feel is from God. That restlessness you feel is from God. There's this beautiful picture in Deuteronomy. It says, "Like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spreads his wings to take them up and carry them safely on his pinions." It's a reference to the mother eagle. And as the eaglets get older, she wants to get them out of the nest, so she begins to stir things up. She begins to poke through the straw, and she begins to tear the nest apart, forcing the eaglets to fly. So if you feel a little uncomfortable, if you feel troubled by something in your life, it might mean that God's stirring up the nest because something needs attention. Now, the sad part is for many people, they don't ever get past this phase. Some people spend their whole lives living with unresolved pain. They put up with the discomfort. They know something's out of whack, but they're too afraid to change. They're too afraid to do anything about it. So they just live with the discomfort. So, well, why do we do that? Well, as I said, fear. We're afraid to change. At least the discomfort is predictable. The discomfort, at least it's dependable. It's a stable misery. You know, and if I change, I don't know what's going to happen. And so some people never get out of this phase. You say, why do we hang on to our hang-ups? Because of this reason, we're afraid to change. So God has to bring us to another phase. You can call phase two crisis. You can write that word down. So something has to move the issue off the back burner, and all of a sudden the pain gets so bad that you can't ignore it anymore. And the thing that you're concerned about in your life or in your relationship or at work, all of a sudden it's so painful you just can't ignore it anymore. Maybe you get fired. Maybe you have an accident. Maybe you have an illness. Maybe your spouse threatens to walk out. You know, maybe the creditors are threatening you. But the bottom falls out. And so this issue, it begins to scream at you. You know, I'm a problem. Do something. Sometimes it happens when a spouse walks in and says, look, enough is enough. I can't go on like this. I refuse to live this way anymore. You know, I'm not going to live this way the rest of my life. Sometimes a minor issue can cause a crisis. Sometimes it's the straw that breaks a camel's back. It's not a big deal, the issue, but it's been building up and it's been building up, and all of a sudden, not a single thing turns it from concern into a crisis. So during this phase of God's process of bringing change in your life, you often feel pain, even intense pain. If you want a good example of this, I don't have time to go into it, but if you read Psalm 38, David, I think, is in this crisis. He's in this despair. He says, you know, I'm mourning all day long. He says, I'm miserable. He says, life stinks. He says, I'm in despair. I'm exhausted. I'm crushed. Paul has a very insightful comment about this process of sorrow, sadness. And he just slips it into the book of 2 Corinthians. It says there, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. I mean, what an insightful comment. He's saying there's two kinds of sorrow. There's two kinds of sadness. He says there's godly sadness and there's worldly sadness. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. You say, well, what's the difference? Godly sorrow motivates you to change. It brings a change of heart. It motivates you to do something. You say, I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. So has God ever had to do that in your life? You know it's sad, but the only time for some people that God ever gets their attention is in a crisis. Phase number three, write down the word choice. So after the crisis comes the choice. And this is the turning point because you have to make up your mind. You know, am I going to move ahead or am I going to retreat? As you go into phase three of God's process of changing, you have to decide, am I going to retreat from the problem? Am I going to face the problem? Am I going to rationalize it or am I going to, you know, deal with it? Am I going to take responsibility for it or am I going to continue to blame other people? You know, am I going to wake up to reality or am I going to just live in denial? Am I going to begin the task of changing or am I going to slide back into defeat? It's your choice. Again, as reading Job through Job, and he says in chapter 34, the ear tests the words it hears just as the mouth distinguishes between foods. So let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let's learn together what is good. I think in the context, he's saying, you know, when you face adversity, you have to choose. You have to learn to choose what is good, what is right. That's the decision phase you see all throughout the Bible. At that moment of adversity, at that moment of crisis, at that moment of despair, you have to choose. You can't procrastinate anymore. The problem's gotten so big in your life. The problem's got so big at work. The problem's got so big in your marriage. Whatever the problem is, the problem's gotten so big that you either have to face the pain or you have to flee from it. Now listen, there's lots of ways you can flee from it by the world standards. You can take drugs. You can get drunk. You can drown yourself in television. You can sleep too much. You can get into depression. You can have an affair. Lots of ways to hide, to back out, but it's your choice. Face it or flee from it. So at this phase, you make the decision, you know, am I going to change? You have to say, I am going to change. I'm going to do something about this problem. I'm going to make an effort. So during this phase, you often feel scared. You feel scared because you don't really know what's going to happen. Because when change occurs, you don't know how it's going to end up. So when you make the decision, I'm going to change, I'm going to work on this relationship, I'm going to work on this habit, you just don't know. You say, I'm so used to being this way. What if I change and I don't like the way I change? It's scary. Now let me warn you, at this point, the pain worsens. It's going to get worse at this point, so don't be surprised by that. How many of you have ever gone on a diet? Put your hands up. Okay, the rest are liars, right? The worst days of a diet are when? The first days. Right? You're in so much agony. You'd sell your kids to slave traders for a piece of chocolate. It's terrible. When you start an exercise program, when's the most pain? The first days. You mean you can hardly walk. The first days of marriage counseling are always the most painful. So when you make the choice to begin to work on that area of your life, I'm just warning you up front, the pain will get worse before it gets less. It will happen because you're going to face some new things. And in this phase, you're tempted to give up. You're tempted to say, oh, forget it. I'm not going to change. I can't change. Kind of like, you know, I remember when our kids were they were younger, you know, they had diapers, right? And we had this thing called a diaper pail. Anybody else ever have those things? I'm sure we weren't the only one, but, you know, you go and that diaper pail is full and Kim would say, would you put the diaper pail out to the trash? And, you know, when you open the lid, I mean, it's amazing, right? There's a temptation to say, oh, let's just close the lid and leave it. Would that be a good thing to do? You know, here's the thing. The truth is sometimes ugly, isn't it? That's what happens in this phase. You get afraid because you start to look at the problem and it's scary because it's ugly and it's easier not to deal with it. And that brings us to phase four. Call this comprehension. This is where you begin to get an understanding of your problem. You could call this the phase of insight. In Romans 12, Paul said, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, during this phase of insight, you know, notice what it says there. It says that you're changed by a new way of thinking. So the truth is, you cannot change without changing the way you think. You can't do it. You can change your behavior for a little while, but it won't last. For lasting change, you must change the way you think. So you know when you're all stressed out, you're all worked up, and your friend comes along and says, oh, you need to go shopping, get a new wardrobe. That won't change the way you think, so that won't change your situation. You know, if you're all stressed out, you're in the middle of your life, and your things aren't going the way you hoped, and you go and you buy a new car, that won't change the way you think, so that won't change your situation. That won't solve your problem. So at this point, you begin to change your perspective, the way you see the problem, the way you see yourself, the way you see the other person. So in this point, it's very important that you seek God's truth. Like Jesus said in John 8, and that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, where do you get the truth? You get it from God. God is the truth about your problem. You don't. In fact, listen, your problem is not really your problem. Your problem is the way you look at it. Jeremiah said, the human heart is deceitful, most deceitful of all things, and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? That verse means that you have the capacity to lie to yourself. You do it all the time. I do too. So you have the capacity to fool yourself into thinking that they're the problem. That the problem is out there instead of in here. So when you're deceived in how you look at the problem, and you look at it from only your perspective, you're not looking at it through the perspective of truth, because God has the truth. Now, somebody else is involved. They don't see it from the true perspective either, but God does, because God sees the whole picture. So when you're learning to see the situation from a new way, you need to get it from God's perspective, because he can see the whole thing. He sees the truth. He sees the whole picture. He doesn't see your perspective. He doesn't see their perspective. He sees it all, so you need his truth. Now, how do you feel when you get to this phase? How do you feel when you begin to get these insights? Well, you usually feel hopeful, cautiously hopeful. Because once you begin to learn the truth, and the truth begins to set you free, you start saying, well, maybe I can change after all. Maybe there's hope. You're cautious, but you're hopeful. Because you've been enlightened by the truth. And you're starting to see things in a new way. You ever wonder why in the Bible God often gave people new names? He changed Abram's name to Abraham. He changed Saul's name to Paul. He changed Peter from little rock to solid rock. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. Now, why did he do that? I think he was helping them to get a new identity, a new perspective, to see themselves in a new light. In fact, he wanted them to have a bigger perspective. He wanted them to see the truth about themselves and what he wanted to do through them. So he wants to give them deeper understanding. I think that's what this phase is all about. God giving you deeper understanding about the potential you have, what he wants to do in your life, how he wants to grow you, what he wants to do through you. Now, I want to warn you about a couple of things when you get to this point, when God's working in your life and you start learning things. You know, for one, the truth does set you free, but first it makes you miserable. You can just count on it. It does set you free, but first it makes you miserable because the truth is ugly. I mean, isn't that true? Sometimes the truth is painful. Isn't that true? Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes the truth is unflattering about you. And so it will set you free, but when you begin to learn these insights, initially it makes you miserable. The second thing I want to warn you about is that knowing the truth and doing the truth are two different things. Many people make that mistake. They say, now that I know what's wrong with me, I'm cured. Now that I know what the problem is in that relationship, in my personal life, I'm recovered, I'm healed, I'm finished, I've changed. We do this all the time. You know, we go to a seminar, we come home, we put the binder on the shelf, and we say, now I've got that under my belt. Or we listen to some motivational DVD, and then we put it on the shelf and say, now I'm changed. Like, nothing you've changed. There's a big difference between knowing the truth and doing the truth. And so when you get all these new insights about yourself, there can be this false sense of satisfaction that says, you know, because I know it, I've done it. I mean, you can do this every Sunday if you're not careful. You can come in here today and say, well, now I understand about change, so I've changed. No, you haven't. You have to become a doer of the truth. So a lot of people get stuck here. They know the truth, but they don't do it. So you have to move on to the next phase. For this, you can write down the word conduct. This is where you start to correct your conduct, and this is where you begin to act on what you know. This is where you become a doer of the truth. James says, So you see, faith by itself is enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. James says, faith leads to action. He says, faith works. It's saying here, the issue is going to be, how will I apply what I know? Do you know what the Bible calls this? The Bible calls this repentance. Repentance means acting on what's right. See, a lot of people think repentance means feeling sorry for something you've done wrong. Let me ask you this question. Can you feel sorry for something you've done wrong and still not change? Yes. That's not repentance. It's far easier to cry than to change. Repentance is just feeling bad about what you've done wrong. It's changing your lifestyle. It's changing your behavior. It means literally you're going to go in a new direction. So you see, in this last phase where you're working on your thoughts, in this phase you're working on your behavior. Now the fact is, in this room, everybody knows more than they're doing. We all know more than we're doing. I mean, the Pharisees knew what to do. They were great Bible scholars. They just didn't apply it. Now, when you get to this phase and you start to making changes in the way you act, you're likely to feel frustrated. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but have you ever felt frustrated, maybe even this week, about something you're trying to change? Congratulations. That's a good sign if you're frustrated. It means you're making progress. That frustration means you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you want to be. That's a good sign. It means you're not just stuck back there being comfortable with the discomfort. It means you're moving towards maturity. So frustration is a good sign. It means you're making some progress. Say, well, why do we get frustrated? Because anytime you try to do something new, a new behavior, it feels awkward. It feels strange. Let's just say you've never read your Bible before. And you say, Todd, I want to start reading my Bible every morning. And you know, when you start doing that, it's going to be frustrating because it's something new. God's never said a change is easy. He didn't say that. But if you're serious about change, you'll do the right thing even when it feels awkward. One time a guy said to me, he says, you know, I tried reading the Bible, but it just doesn't feel like me. I thought, what's that got to do with it? Your image hasn't caught up to your behavior. So what? Many things you do don't feel like me. So you have to get to this point where you start to change and correct your conduct. But then there's a sixth phase. Phase number six, write down this. Commitment to continue. You want to write down one word? Write down the word commitment. Commitment to continue, because your character is never going to be complete as long as you're here. There'll always be more to work on. There's always something else to do. You'll never be finished with changing, and you've also got to maintain what you've already achieved. In Ephesians 4, Paul said this, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. You know, the simple point I want to make on that verse is that, you know, that's an ongoing thing, Paul says there. It's may it include that verse, but it says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. An ongoing tense. I mean, it's something that you keep doing and doing and doing because you're becoming Christ-like. Theologians call this sanctification. It means you're just growing. It means you keep on growing. You're continuing to change. So God's going to keep coming back and growing you and developing you. And so at this phase, you're likely to feel discouragement, because it takes more than desire to change. It takes discipline. It takes commitment. Many people will not make a commitment for the long haul. Witness the divorce rate in our society. It's far easier to bail out than it is to hang in them when there's a problem. Now, listen, if you marry, God will use that tool, your spouse, don't elbow them right now, to help you grow. They're kind of a heavenly sandpaper. It'll be one of the tools God will use in your life, but God will use many tools to help you in this commitment to continue to grow, that it never ends. Well, having said that, how do you cooperate with this process? I want to quickly give you some points about, if you understand the process God uses to bring change in your life, then you're much better prepared to cooperate with it. So just let me give you something you can do in each of these six phases. Depending on where you're at, you might want to apply one of these things right today. Phase one, I would say this, be alert to God's leading. So as you face the future, you don't know what it's going to hold, but you've got to stay tuned into God and realize that restlessness, that troubled feeling, is God trying to get your attention and trying to get you ready for change. Right? So be alert to that. Look for it. Be tuned into it. Job says this, for God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds. He whispers in their ears and he terrifies them with warnings. So Job is saying, God speaks in many ways. I believe that to be true. I've told you in sermons before the many ways that God can speak to you. Now, I've never heard an audible voice from God, but I think God has directed my life. And he does it in many different ways. And many people don't realize it, but you got to be alert to it. You got to be alert to the leading of God so you can begin the process of change. In the second phase, you can accept the comfort of God. Because when the crisis comes, there is a temptation to run from God, to run the opposite direction, to run away from him. You know, and many people go into the crisis, and when the crisis, you know, blows up, they desert God. I see it all the time in the church. They desert church. Now, sometimes they don't desert their faith, but sometimes they do. You know, Psalmist wrote, I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love, for you've seen my troubles and you care about the anguish of my soul. You know, the Bible says that God has seen every one of your tears. In fact, every one of your tears is in a bottle. So you know that pain you're feeling? God's been paying attention to it. He sees that crisis that's going on in your soul. And so when the crisis comes in your life, you know, remember that God is there to comfort you. I love what Jonah said. He said, as my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. That's what we need to do. In phase three, you ask God for courage. Now, it's going to take courage to get past this phase. You can easily get stopped here. Isaiah wrote, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you won't drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. You say, well, where's Jesus in this process? Well, Jesus is in every part of this process. He's there with you. That's why you don't have to be afraid. You can have courage because he's comforting you, and God will be with you. You know, you can't predict where that change is going to take you, but you can be sure of this. God will be there with you. You can know that. You don't know where it's going, but God will be there. And then phase four, apply God's word. And this is in the comprehension phase. So you're learning the real truth about the problem. So remember, it's the truth that sets you free. And the more you apply the truth in your life, the freer you will be. 2 Timothy says, all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us what to do. It teaches us to do what is right. That's the purpose of the Bible in that verse. That's telling us why the Bible is given us. To us for all those reasons. It teaches what is true, to make us realize when we're doing wrong. It corrects us when we're doing that wrong. It teaches us what to do, what is right. And James, he says, but just don't listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And he's saying here, information without application is deception. You can take great notes every Sunday and put them in a binder, but if you don't do anything about it, you're just deceiving yourself. You're not really changing. You think you're growing, but you're not. You've got to act on what you know. And then in phase five, anticipate God's help. Psalm 37 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. Trust him to help you. See, change is not a matter of willpower. It's a matter of God's power, and his promise is that he will help you do this. If you learn to live by the Spirit, he will help you to do things you cannot do by yourself. Phase six, adhere to God's plan. So you know what adhere means? It means that you stick to something. You stick with it. You stay with it. You don't quit. You don't give up. You know, again, Jesus in John 8, he said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what's he saying? You've got to stay with it. You can't just claim this verse and say, you know, the truth will set you free. He says, if you stick to my teachings, if you stay with it. Now, some of you this morning, you're at the quitting point, and you're ready to give up on something. Maybe you're ready to give up on your marriage, or, you know, on a dream you have, or on your health, or trying to change a habit that needs to be changed, or, you know, solving that problem that needs to be solved, and you're ready to quit. You know, God's brought you here today to give you a word. It's this word, don't. Don't quit. Don't do it. Anybody can bail out. Anybody can quit. God's saying to you, don't. Don't do it. I'll leave you with two promises this morning. Galatians 6, it says, so let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest, a blessing, if we don't give up. You know what he's saying here? If you don't bail out, you get the blessing. And if you bail out, you'll miss God's best. I think it was Larry King that asked Billy Graham's wife, did you ever consider divorce in your 50 years of marriage to Billy Graham? She said, murder, yes, but divorce, no. I like that. For other people. Okay. You don't quit, you just stick with it. And in Philippians 1:6, it says, and I am certain that God began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So God who starts something in your life, he's going to finish it. There's one other thing. If you're going to change, you need support. You need people around you who are going to encourage you. So just let me leave you this practical suggestion. If you're dealing with a problem right now, you know, after the service, you can come talk to one, to myself, one of the deacons, one of the other pastoral staff, because this is to be a place of spiritual support. But you only receive it if you're here. People come and go with church, and therefore, their spiritual support comes and goes too. You really need a church family. You really need the encouragement and support of a church family. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you're so patient with us. Thank you that you never give up on us. That as you take us through these phases, even when we don't understand it and we don't necessarily realize what's going on, you're doing it because you want us to be more and more like you. And Father, the people here today that don't know your son Jesus, would you help them to see that this is their time, this is their moment to turn to Jesus. And he can give them the power to change that they don't have on their own. Maybe you just want to pray this morning. Why don't you say, Jesus, I want to become what you want me to be. Help me take these steps and follow you. I cannot do this on my own, but I need your power to make me the person you want me to be. For today, I give my life completely to you. Amen.